Okay, that brings us to the Torah portion. And I know it sounds like I probably say this several times, but I gotta be straight with you. When it comes to verses and therefore Torah portions, this is undoubtedly one of my favorite in the entire set of scriptures, and arguably one of the most important in several respects too. We'll certainly talk about those things tonight. It is called a Netzavim, and it basically is the verse that begins, "You are standing this day, Atem Netzavim Hayom, all of you, this day, today, before Yahuwah Eloheka, Elohekim, your God, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all of the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, even the stranger that is in the midst of you." Everybody, basically, from the guy that draws and cuts your wood to the one that draws your water. And basically, all of this is so that you can enter into this covenant, into his oath, which he is making with you this day. Now, a couple things about this before we even get started. That term, this day, hayom, and remember, yom is day, so hayom is the day, and literally it's the article adjective it points to. Which day? This day. In English, it would be today. And just in chapter 29 here alone, it appears seven times, maybe a tad more. And the same thing goes for chapter 30. This day a lot. It's also getting very, very close, arguably, about the end of Moshe's life. And by the way, it's also pretty well the end of the Torah. We're in the next couple of weeks over the fall feasts and with the beginning of the head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. We wrap up the Torah portion, Simchat Torah, some people will point to and celebrate. It's a time where a lot of things are coming to a close. And in particular, I guess this is the way I want to begin the rest of what we're going to talk about tonight, to point out that if there is a single portion that I would talk to people that are coming out of the Catholic, so-called church universal tradition of the feasts are done away with and the law is nailed to the cross and a whole bunch of other things that are just plain anathema to what Scripture actually says. And again, if there's a single portion, chapter even, that you can point people to and say, read this and see if in the face of what the living God says, you can still believe absolute bald-faced lies like the Torah is A, done away with, and B, because it's too hard. Oh, you can't possibly keep it. Nobody but Jesus himself could keep the Torah. That is absolute, and there's no polite way to say it firmly enough, absolute bull fodder. And this point is made very clearly in here. And arguably just as important is the why. Probably the single best two-word summary of the Torah is in here too. And it says, choose life. So the other thing I want to say up front is, when you read through this section, even though Moses is approaching the end of his life, and even though he has been given some fairly, I guess we'd say, gnarly prophecies, he knows at this point what is fixing to happen. These people that he has spent literally the latter two-thirds of his life preparing for and then delivering from bondage are going to go into the land. He's not going to see it. And then they're going to be there for a while, and then he already knows that they're going to fall back into bondage and exile and so forth. Gee, in spite of all of that, the key message remains, choose life. This is about life. So back to chapter 29. We are all, by the way, Rashi makes this point too in his translation and in emphasizing this. In the modern English, I'll read it the way his commentary points out it ought to be read. You are standing this day, today, all of you, before Yahuwah. All of these folks that he names. And then it goes on to say it's not just those people who are standing there this day, today, but also all of those who are not here with them and with us this day. I think he's right. That includes, if you put the emphasis on the right syllables, that includes all of us. We were not physically standing there. But nevertheless, at least spiritually, metaphorically, in terms of the fact that the covenant, that single covenant, which has been renewed but never done away with, even though we've messed it up more than enough times throughout history, still stands. And we are standing there before him. And that is the way we need to read this as we go through it. Back to verse 12. That he, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, may establish this day unto himself, all of us, for a people. That he may be unto you, said Moshe Elohim, just as he spoke unto you, and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. And by the way, again, it's not only with you that I'm making this covenant and this oath. It's those who are not here today. That's us. For we know how we dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, for those of you that don't remember that terminology, how we came through the midst of the nations which you passed. We've seen all their detestable things, their idols that were with them. And by the way, if there's anybody among you here today, man, woman, family, or tribe, whose heart turns away from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, our Elohim, to go after the gods of those other nations, those Goyim, and try to serve them, a root, as he puts it, that bears gall and worm, when it comes to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, he'll bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. Well, there's a problem. Yahuwah will not be willing to pardon him. Then the anger of Yahuwah and his jealousy is kindled against that man, and all the curse written in this book shall lie upon him, and he shall have his name blotted out from under heaven. Now, again, I've emphasized it, I'm going to continue to emphasize it. It gets even more dramatic. But many of us that have come out of a so-called church tradition that has absolutely positively lied to us, said the law is done away with. Nobody can keep it. Oh, and by the way, we're going to add in all of these things, all of these so-called gods and idols from the land and the nations here. You know, Mithras, December the 25th birthday, Ishtar, Astarte, Ashtaroth, Easter, Lady Liberty, call her what you want. She's a fake goddess. We're not to worship those things. We're not to rename important events like the resurrection or anything else after pagan goddesses, for crying out loud, and then say, I shall have peace, even though I do things that the creator of the universe says are abomination unto him. What does it say? His anger and his jealousy will be kindled against those folks, and all these curses will come upon him. And then it says their name even gets blotted out from under heaven. Do we see how serious this is and how important this is? I think we're entering a time, I'll talk about this more when we talk about the news, but things are truly coming to a head. People that have been blind up until now, a lot of them are starting to wake up and say, wow, maybe the conspiracy theorists were right. Maybe certain bad things are coming down, economically, physically, with Ebola, with World War III, you name it. But you know what, folks? A lot of them aren't taking the logical next step. You know, just maybe it has to do with the fact that we've worshipped other gods, gotten rid of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and accepted in his place a bunch of lies and mixtures with the pagan, and things that he tells us will bring these very curses that we're starting to see upon us. Verse 20, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh shall separate him unto evil out of all of the tribes of Israel. Well, we can look at history, we can look at Scripture. Again, Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 20, the stories of Kings and Chronicles and the things that happened thereafter. They did get put into exile. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, shaved off, sent out, the lost tribes, and so forth. And indeed, all those curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah have come to pass. And guess what? I am convinced as an engineer that these things are cyclical. The cycles repeat. Bondage, freedom, deliverance, repentance, back into bondage when people turn away once again. And we're seeing the cycle of super cycles now, it looks like, begin to crest. These generations to come, your children shall rise up after you, the foreigner from a far land. They'll see, when they see all these plagues and the sicknesses that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has brought on these people, the whole land is brimstone and salt, not anything grows, kind of like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. which he overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Well, then all these nations will say, why has Yahuwah done all of these things unto this land? By the way, nowadays they'd say, the Lord, because even his name has been forgotten by those that once claimed to be called after his name. Isn't that kind of the ultimate irony? What does this mean, this great anger and the heat of it? Men shall say, well, it's because they forsook the covenant of Yahuwah, Elohim of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of Mitzrayim or Egypt. And they did the abominable thing. They went and served other gods, worshipped them. And then it says this, gods that they knew not, that he had not allotted unto them. Let's pause there for a second. That word in the Hebrew. Everybody, well, hopefully, some of you, you know, will learn a little bit of Hebrew over time. That the root word there is yada. Remember Seinfeld? Yada, yada, yada. Literally, it means to know. I know. Yada, yada, yada. But literally, too, in the biblical sense, you know, to use the common euphemism nowadays, Adam yada his wife Eve, or Chava. He knew her in the biblical sense. Well, it means to know intimately. And that intimate knowledge can indeed include a sexual relationship. But it literally means even more than that. It really means to know. To know in your heart. Well, the point of this, of course, is how could it be that people could know a God that is a fake? They don't. And that's what verse 25 is saying. They may have tried to go and serve these other so-called Elohim, mighty ones. They worshipped after them. But they certainly didn't know them because they didn't have any... They weren't knowable. Not in the sense that we can with the creator of the universe or that a husband and wife can know one another. Now, that, by the way, as we're talking about this verse, brings me to one other one. Since one of the themes that I want to kind of emphasize are things that people that are coming out of the church, particularly in these times, might want to pay attention to. Well, one of them is what I have sometimes referred to as the scariest verse in all of Scripture. And if you haven't seen this one, it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. It's right towards the end of the thing that was Yeshua's first major public address, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. Shortly after he says, hey, how are you going to know false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing? You'll know them by their fruits. And then he goes on to say this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and done all kinds of good stuff, wonders and miracles in your name? And then he says, I will declare to them, lo yada you. I never knew you in the English. I never came to yada in the truly intimate sense. We don't have this relationship. Depart from me, you who are without Torah, you who practice lawlessness. If there's a single theme again in this portion tonight, it has to do with choose life, choose to walk in obedience, choose to keep his instruction, his Torah, and know that if you really want to know him, that's step one. Choose life and walk in obedience so that you might come to truly know him. How can you claim to know him if you don't even know his name? Don't even know what the name means in terms of his character. Why? Because we're worshiping other gods that can't really be known anyway, in so many cases. And then ignoring what he actually says, because we've been lied to. We've inherited lies from our fathers. The warning. Don't go serve these other gods. Gods that he told you not to deal with because, you know, they're not really knowable anyway. Not that you'd want to. And for those reasons, because people did that in spite of his warnings and his commandment, the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against the land. Interesting how literally what he is doing, what Moshe is doing, is talking about a future time that as he was speaking to these people had not yet come to pass. But hey, remember, we're there in spirit. This is addressed to us too, and the past tense is used here. The anger of Yahuwah was kindled to bring upon it the curse that's written in this book. And Yahuwah rooted them out of the land in anger and wrath, great indignation, cast them into another land as it is this day. We can read that in the present tense, and it's absolutely, positively true. The secret things belong unto Yahuwah Elohim, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may, what? Do all of the words of this Torah. For those of you that are new, I'm not wild about the translation law. It's not a horrible translation. It's just not accurate, because instruction is bigger than law. Statutes, judgments, commandments, those are all part of it. Parables are part of it. The stories are part of it. Basically so that we can put the whole thing together, connect the dots, and understand not just the letter of the law, if you will, but the point that he's trying to make to us. And tonight, we're going to come about as close in that two-word summary of this. Choose life. Chapter 30. Now, here is the chapter. I'm going to go slow. I'll probably go through more of this even than I normally do. Chapter 30. I'll say it again because it's so important. If there's no other place in Scripture that you memorize in terms of things that you can have people go take a look at when they tell you some absolute whopper from the pit of you know where, death, Sheol. When they tell you or try to convince you of things like nobody can keep the law, it's too hard, and other absolute bull. Take them here. Because Moshe is telling people what's going to happen. It will come to pass, he says, when all of these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse. We can look out today, I will submit, and say, yep, history tells us they went into exile, the curse came, and by the way, we're still there. All of these things that I have set before you, and you think yourself among all the nations where Yahuwah, your Elohim, has driven you. And then he says this, here comes some real tremendous words of comfort. And you shall return unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And hearken, Shema, there's that word again, listen, hear and obey, do. Hearken to his voice according to all the things that I command you, Hayom, this day, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. Then will it be that Yahuwah, your Elohim, will turn away your captivity. He'll have compassion on you, and he will return and gather you. From all the nations and all the peoples among which you have been scattered. Many of us today look forward to this time of the regathering. Right here we see the parameters. When you return unto him and hearken. Why am I emphasizing this so dramatically? Well, folks, because there are so many people today that are beginning to say, hey, there's something wrong. Something wrong with the society. Something wrong with the so-called church. It's not fulfilling. The prosperity doctrine just ain't quite getting it. And something is horribly wrong. And I'm not quite sure what it is. Well, what's been done is you've been lied to. We've got family members that are still under this burden. They're serving other gods. In many cases, literally what they are is demonized because they don't realize that Ishtar has nothing to do, as a matter of fact, is antithetical to anything associated with the creator and author of Scripture. So the premise here is, well, there comes a time at which people will return to him, will begin to Shema, hearken to his voice, and then may we all live to see it. He will turn our captivity and have compassion and regather us from all the places that we have been scattered. If we have been dispersed to the uttermost parts of heaven, doesn't matter where we are, he will gather you, says Moshe, and from there he will fetch you. And Yahuwah, Eloheka, will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. You shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. Yahuwah will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, to love Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, this is one of those things, too, that I look back, you know, and you can read places like Jeremiah chapter 31, any number of other places where people talk about, oh, we're a new covenant church. Well, excuse me, if you're not keeping the old covenant, then what do you know about the new covenant? Because that basically is not the right translation. It is renewed. The Torah is written on my heart. Well, then why aren't you walking it out? You're not even keeping his Sabbath. In other words, in so many places and in so many cases, what we're being told are, oh, you know, I don't need to read Scripture. I don't have to walk in obedience. I got the Holy Spirit. Well, as I've said so many times, you may have a spirit, but it sure as hell ain't holy. If we are not teshuva-ing, how's that for taking a Hebrew word and twisting it? If we are not repenting in the English and turning around and going back in the direction that he says, why would we expect to be regathered from the places that we've been scattered? And for crying out loud, how would our hearts be circumcised? Remember what Jeremiah also says? Well, it's no longer necessary at that point for everybody to teach his neighbor, saying, "Know Yahuwah," not "know the Lord." He didn't say that. He said, "Know Yahuwah." All of them, from the greatest to the least, will know him. Clearly, you can look out and say, that ain't happened yet. So this portion, again, just kind of helps to bring some of this, I would say, to crystal clarity. It's hard for me to imagine somebody could read this with even an open heart, chapter 30, and say, wow, I've been lied to. We truly have. As Jeremiah warned us, we've inherited lies from our fathers. Okay, well, that was painful. So I apologize for the rather lengthy interruption. And I guess if there was, you know, speaking now as a cynic, if there was a single Torah portion that the prince of this world would want to interrupt, it is the one that talks about why it is that he ain't the God of the universe and what the essence of his Torah really is and why it is that different churches have lied about that message for so long. So again, when we went to break, more or less the concept was verse 3 here, that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will return our captivity at the point where we begin to teshuvah, return to him, hearken, shema, do what he says to do, and then he in turn will regather us from all of the places throughout the world where we have been scattered. He'll fetch us. He'll circumcise our hearts. He'll bring us back together so that we might live. And he'll put all of these curses that are written in this Torah upon our enemies, upon those that hate and persecuted us. And then he says it again, you shall return and shema, hearken to the voice of Yahuwah, and then do all of his commandments, which I command you, hayom, again, this day. He will finally, once again, do what has been promised so many places. Make us overabundant in all the work of our hands and the fruit of our bodies and our cattle and of our land. All of this for good. And again, rejoice over us for good, just as he rejoiced over our fathers. What? If we will hearken, shema, to the voice of Yahuwah, to keep. Now here come the legal terms. His statutes and his commandments. His mitzvotin and his hukotin, all these things that are written in this book of the Torah. If, again, if, the key word there, these little words make such a big difference. If you will return, shema, hearken, hear and obey with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, verse 11, this is the one that I really want to even slow down some more and emphasize. Because I started this discussion out this evening by pointing out one of the biggest whopper lies in all of ex-Christianity is that nobody can keep the law. Only Jesus Christ himself could possibly keep the law. When I understand, A, the reason why I hate that particular mistranslation is because there's more than one kind of law. Nomos. What does nomos mean in the Greek? Well, it can mean all kinds of other bogus stuff. Hey, look at the United States today. We got one law that says Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion, and we got all kinds of other laws, or what now passes for it, that do exactly that. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Well, we got 20,000 things that call themselves law that do exactly that, infringe it. What's the real law? Nobody can keep that BS for sure, because it's self-contradictory. And that was the case throughout most of human history. What man calls law ain't the same thing as what the Creator has said, hey, Here's my instruction for you. And then we come back to verse 11, and guess what? It ain't so hard. It's downright not too difficult at all. Somebody tells you it's too hard for you to keep, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because the Creator of the universe says, for this commandment, which I command you, Hayom, this day, is not too hard for you. Nor is it far off. It's right here, guys. It's not in heaven that you need to say, who will go up to heaven and bring it to us, to make us hear it, so that we may do it? For crying out loud, no! Neither is it on the other side of the sea that you need to say something stupid like, who shall go over to the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so that we may do it? You can hear the sarcasm literally dripping from the page. The Creator of the universe is saying it's not too hard for you. The word, in fact, verse 14, is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart and you may do it. I really truly challenge everybody that is a Christian that has been fed that lie, inherited that lie from our Father, which is not only unprofitable, and it separates us from Him, and it exposes us to worshiping all these other gods that tell us lies like that. It impugns the very character of the Creator Himself. They say it's too hard. He says it's not. Yeshua says, I came to do my Father's will. And by the way, I ain't changing nothing He's said, because it's all true. If He's the Word made flesh, well, He ought to know. It is not too hard. You may do it. It's in your heart. Just do it. And then verse 15. This is almost repeated word for word. There's a slight difference, and I think the difference is, well, interesting, but I'm going to read it slowly. See, he says, behold, I have set before you, say it with me, Hayom, this day. We can read it today. It's still set before us, this day, Hayom. I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. It's a real simple choice. I like to joke about it, kind of, and say it's an open book test. Here it is. Here's the test. Life and blessing, death and cursing. Life and good, death and evil. Take your pick. I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love Yahuwah Eloheka, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His ordinances. There are those three legal terms. Mishpatim, Hukim, Mitzvot. Plural. Those are the things He tells us to keep. And you shall live and multiply, and Yahuwah will bless you in the land that you go in to possess. Well, it was true then. He's just said, if we will return to Him, He will regather us. And guess what? The land is still there. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you are drawn away by ex-chianity or other lies that tell you you can't possibly keep it, it's too hard for you. In other words, the Creator and author of Scripture, the Father of all, the one that you claim to worship is a liar? Well, if somebody's telling you that, folks, you know who the liar really is. Yeah, if you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, remember, life and death, blessing and cursing, well, then I declare to you, he says, Hayom, this day, that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days upon the land that you go over to the Jordan to possess. Verse 19. Two witnesses. Scripture always, especially when it's a matter of life and death, gives us two witnesses. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, this day. Now let me pause for a second. Is there a certain irony in the fact that when Yeshua, in His very first public address, said, so long as heaven and earth still exist, I'm not changing one yod or tittle, not the smallest part of the instruction, the Torah. He knew exactly what he was talking about. This verse. Those same two witnesses that he didn't change it are telling us the same thing. I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, you and your seed. Let me say that again. If you're looking for a two-word summary of Torah, if you have questions, hey, if it seems like there's a contradiction, on the one hand I ought to do this, but on the other hand I ought to do this. It's the Sabbath and the ox is in the ditch. How do I resolve this apparent conflict? Answer, same two words, choose life. What is it that glorifies life? What is it that this whole book is about? Life. What is it that Adam and Eve did that was wrong that got them in trouble? They chose death. What's the whole rest of the book about? Choose life. How do you make reconciliation? How do you turn? How do you get back to the place we should never have left in the first place, but we did? And by the way, we've made the same mistake over and over and over and over again because we keep choosing death. How do we get back? Answer, choose life, that you may live. To love Yahuwah Eloheka, to hearken, to Shema, to His voice, to cleave unto Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that Yahuwah swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, chapter 31 is interesting, and basically this leads us up to the point at which we're going to talk about another aspect of how we do this. But I'm going to pause just for a second there and make a couple more comments on that two-word summary, life. What is it, by the way, that the church has been teaching? And by the way, if you gather that this irritates me, you're right. Because I was, like many of you, I was lied to. I remember being really angry. I've said this before. When I was about 8 or 10 years old, Friday, Good Friday to Ishtar Sun God Day, 3 days and three nights? Come on. What kind of God can't count? It bugged me as an 8 or 10-year-old that the God that I was told to worship can't count. Well, the answer is it wasn't Him. It never was. It was a lie. Took me 30 years to figure that out. There's a lot of people still haven't. They're still suffering, literally choosing death, choosing to walk in rebellion because they don't understand how easy it is. They've been told it's too hard. You can't do it, so don't even try. Just choose death. Now, I've got a couple comments here that I saw in a Midrash that's written by a fellow that I almost always find interesting. It's Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. He's talking about this portion too, and I'm not going to go to the same literary devices that he used, but he does say this. You look at the Torah, and if you see what is missing with the Torah, you'll see that it is, however, something that is common to almost every other religion on the planet. By the way, look at kids today that have skulls and crossbones and all kinds of things and piercings and tattoos and cut themselves and so forth. It's the same ancient religion, same fake gods, same fixation with death. In other words, most of the religions of the world focus on death. Torah is about, well, we just said it, choose life. The ancient Egyptians, he notes, place that Moshe brought the people out of, was obsessed with death. All their big buildings, their pyramids, were attempts to defy death. They were huge mausoleums. They were portals through which the soul of the deceased could join the immortals and ascend to heaven. The most famous Egyptian text that we still have is the Book of the Dead. The whole point of life is preparation for death in so many of these fake religions. None of this, he notes, is in the Torah, at least not explicitly. Yes, the Torah teaches us about, and most modern Jews believe in something called Olam Haba, the world to come, life after death. They believe also in Tekiyat Hametim, the resurrection of the dead. There are 6 references in the Amidah prayers alone. But he notes that the idea is it's present in the Tanakh, but they're absent at a lot of the points, a lot of the places within the text where we would most expect them. And then he gives us some examples. Now, I want to focus on just a couple of these for a second. The book of Qehelet, Ecclesiastes. What is it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Man's life, short, under the sun, all the things that he works for. It's dust, it's wind, vanity. It's a lament, in other words, at human mortality. Everything doesn't really amount to anything because life is a mere fleeting breath. Why is it that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, didn't spend a lot of time, hardly any, if any at all, talking about the world to come, the Olam Haba, and life after death? Interesting. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I think is the answer to that, by the way. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we're talking about here, for this is the whole duty of man. How about Job? It too is a sustained protest against the apparent injustice of the world. Why didn't anyone answer Job with something that we might hear from a modern church today? You'll get your reward in the afterlife. You go to heaven. We believe, almost all of us, this piece notes, in the afterlife. So why is it only hinted at in the Torah as opposed to mentioned explicitly? It's curious. Answer. And I think this is a great point. I'll go back and read what we just read in a second again. The simple answer is obsession with death devalues life. We're to choose life, not death. We're to focus on the choice that we have before us. I have set before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So do what? So choose life. Quit worrying about the death part and choose life. Walk in obedience to me today. To be obsessed with death, and that's what we see in a modern society as well as in all kinds of ancient pagan religions, devalues life itself. Why fight against the evil and injustice of this world if it's all vanity anyway and it's all just about preparation for death, for the world to come? He quotes a famous author, Ernest Becker, who wrote that the fear of our own mortality has been one of the great driving forces of civilization. And by the way, I will note one other thing. It is also the original lie. Right there in the garden from the Chash, the serpent. You shall not die. Don't worry about what God tells you. Yeah, it's good fruit. You'll love it. You shall not die. You can be like God. It literally takes us right smack back to the beginning. All of this stuff throughout history has led Big Brother, by any number of names, Hasatan, the prince of this world, all of those that serve him, all of the pharaohs and kings and priests and potentates, to enslave the masses, turning them into giant labor forces, building their huge monuments, whether they are pyramids or edifices, the great cathedrals. We fear death, he says. We have this love-hate relationship with it. And basically, the Torah and the entire concept of what we're seeing right here in this section is a protest against that worldview. Rabbi Sachs notes that no one even knows where Moshe is buried. We see this in Deuteronomy 34. So that his tomb should never become a place of worship and pilgrimage. That's why, ultimately, there's this discussion in the Torah of the red heifer. Death. And how death defiles people. And if you get into contact with death, you need this very special thing. What Solomon called one of the most confusing chukim in all of Scripture. We need to be purified from contact with death by something that represents, in a way, death and makes unclean those who produce it so that we can, in fact, then be separated from death and come back full circle. Wow, how amazing is that? The high priest, Cohen. The more set apart such a person is, the less contact they're allowed to have with a dead person. What's it boil down to? God is not in death, He is in life. Death is a curse, life is a blessing. All of this portion is about this idea of covenant. How can we talk about a new covenant if we don't realize that it's renewed and we've been breaking the old one and choosing death instead of life all along? It begins with teshuva, turning. Return to me, he says. Return to me. Choose life that you and your descendants might live. There's something extraordinary about the covenant. Now, we'll talk a bit more about some of the rest of the portion here coming up, but what we see here is kind of brought home in chapter 31. Let me read this section again as we prepare for that. I today, I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. To love Yahuwah, Eloheka, hearken to his voice, cleave unto him, for he is your life, the length of your days. All of this, so that one day, if we will do this, we can actually look forward to being regathered. Not about going to heaven, about first being regathered back into the land, even. Because that's what we're missing. And I think there you go, too. That's one of the things that kind of bugs me about ex-Christianity. And the fact that they're too focused on death. It's all about his death. It's all about dying. No, it's not. It's about living. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here, now, choose life. How clear can he make it? And how far can people turn away from what he says to what, well, they, in their wisdom, think he should have said if God was as smart as all the priests and potentates and other fakers throughout history who focus on death instead of life. Chapter 31 says this. Moshe went and he spoke all these words to Kol Israel, all of Israel. He said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I can't go out and come in anymore. And he's told me, Yod-Heh-Vav has told me, I'm not going to go over the Jordan. He'll go before you. He'll destroy these nations as he's promised, dispossess them, all of these things just as he has spoken. He'll do to them like he did to those two great big dudes, kings, Sihon and Og, whom he destroyed. He'll deliver them up before you. So, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage, Chazak. Don't be afraid of them. Fear not. There it is, the most repeated command in Scripture. Fear not. For Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, it's he that goes with you. He'll not fail you nor forsake you. He calls out to Yahushua, Joshua. Tells him the same thing. Be strong and of good courage. Here we go. We're going to go into the land that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has sworn to us and to them and to our fathers to give them. Cause them to inherit it. He'll be with you. He won't fail you nor forsake you. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. And then it says, Moshe wrote this Torah. He delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, the ones that bore the Ark of the Covenant, and he commanded them the following. Verse 10. By the way, as we're coming up on Sukkot, I think this is an interesting thing to kind of put in the back of your mind and say, oh yeah, we need to do this, because it's going to be mentioned right here. Moshe commanded them, saying, every 7 years, in the set time of the year of release, a lot of people worry or wonder, is this the Shemitah year? Is this the year of release? This Feast of Tabernacles? Maybe. Let's pretend that it is and just do what he says regardless. When all Israel has come to appear before Yahuwah Eloheka in the place that he has chosen. And we're not in the place that he's chosen because we're in exile, but we can still at least think about it, read it. Well, then you shall read this Torah before all of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, the women, little ones, the stranger within your gates, that everyone may hear and may learn and may come to fear Yahuwah, your Elohim, and observe, again, to do all the words of this Torah, and that their children, those that, you know, weren't here on the original this day, but are here with us now, Hayom, they too can hear, learn to fear Yahuwah Eloheka, as long as you live in the land that you go over to possess. And remember, they didn't stay there forever because they failed in exactly this task. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh tells Moshe, you're fixing to die. Here comes. This is the end of it. Call Yahushua, present yourselves in the town of meeting that I can talk to him, give him the charge. So they did that. He appeared in the pillar of cloud, which stood over the door of the tent of meeting, and he said to Moshe, behold, you are about to sleep with your fathers. People are going to rise up. Now he's going to give them a somewhat negative prophecy, to put it mildly. These people are going to rise up. They're going to do exactly what I keep telling them not to do. They're going to go after these foreign gods of the land. Hey, why are we not surprised? The church still does it today. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Their so-called fathers and priests will tell them, don't keep his feasts. Change his Sabbaths. You can't keep it anyway. Don't even try. They'll feed him a whole bunch of other lies. It's nailed to the cross. All that Old Testament stuff done away with. Nothing new under the sun, folks. The lies are still legion, to use that demonic term. And then he says, my anger will be kindled against them. I'll forsake them, hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils, troubles will come upon them. So they'll say, are these things not come upon us because Elohim, our God, the Lord, is not among us? And surely, he says, I'll hide my face in that day for all the evil which they have wrought and that they have turned to other gods. Gods with names like Ishtar, born on December 25th, celebrated with bunnies and eggs and all kinds of other things. Truly nothing new under the sun. Now, verse 19 gives us the remedy for all of this. Remember what it says? Choose life that you and your descendants might live. How do we do that in the face of the knowledge that, in fact, we're going to mess up? Moshe tells them, you're going to write this song out for you. Ha Shira, a song. I'm going to write out a song. By the way, verse 19, according to the tradition, at least, of those that count 613 commandments, mitzvot in Scripture, is the last. They will tell you this is, verse 19, the 613th out of 613th, the last mitzvah. And what does it say? Write out this song, teach. You all teach it to the B'nai Israel, to your children. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children, your children. And what the sages say, and I really do like this, this whole portion is about choose life. Choose life. Here you go. Choice, open book test, life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life that you and your descendants might live. How do we get them to do exactly what we need to do today? We're talking to people that may, in many cases, have been lied to most of their lives, been told all these things. They're told it's too hard. Well, again, take them to chapter 30. Read it. Show it. If he says it's not too hard, and your pastor, your priest, or some other liar tells you it is too hard, guess who's lying to you? Hint. It's not the King and Creator and Redeemer and Author and our Elohim. Yahuwah. So what can we do? Well, we can look and teach and sing every 7 years at a minimum this song. And again, the way the sages say that this works is literally what is happening is Torah is being made new. At least every 7 years, that's at least once a generation, we're going to have this renewal. For when I've brought them into the land, which I swore to their fathers, flowing with milk and honey, they've eaten their fill, they got fat, they turned to other gods, served them, despised me, and they broke my covenant. Then it'll come to pass, all these evils and troubles will come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, how they do even now, before I've even brought them into the land, that I told them I was going to do this. Moshe wrote the song. He taught it to the children of Israel. Last major thing he ever did. He gave Joshua, son of Nun, a charge. Be strong and of good courage. Kazak, you're going to be the one. Bring the children of Israel into the land, and I'll be with you. It came to pass when Moshe had made an end of writing the words of this Torah, this instruction in a book, until they were finished, he commanded the Levites, the ones that bore the Ark of the Covenant, and said, take this Sefer HaTorah, this book of the law, the Torah, the instruction, better, put it by the side of the Ark before Yahuwah, that it's there as a witness, for I know you. Hey, don't kid the old kidder here. I know your rebellion, you're stiff-necked, and even while I am alive with you yet today, you've still already been rebellious against Yahuwah. How much more so when I'm gone after my death? So assemble all the elders, your officers, that I can speak these words in your ears, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know, he said, after my death, you'll deal corruptly, you'll turn aside from the way, evil will befall you, in the end of days. Is he talking about us now? I kind of tend to think, at the very least, Hayom is still Hayom this day. because you'll do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands. And Moshe spoke into the ears of the assembly all of the words of this song until they were finished. Okay, we've got ourselves a cliffhanger. That's where we're going to pause, because next week we're going to actually hear the song. And in the meanwhile, perhaps we can have some opportunities to speak to people, to witness, if you like that term, to folks who may have inherited lies from our fathers and been told some of the same things that we are, that we can't possibly keep something that he says is not that hard. So there you go. Again, simple two-word summary tonight. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then repeat. Tell them what you've told them. Choose life. It's not too hard. You can do it. There's two witnesses, at least, heaven and earth. They're still there saying nothing has changed. You can do it. You should do it. We can still, no matter how bleak, no matter how late it looks like it is, we can still do what we should have done all along. Turn around, teshuva, return to me. How do we know we're moving in the right direction? We have the lamp to our feet, the Torah.